preach this in 14 minutes, but I will be in high gear if you'll listen in high gear, okay? I'm gonna read it to you, but I want to give you an introduction before we get there. So I'll let you turn there. While you're turning, I want to talk to you about the prompt and the prescription for revival are found in 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14. Now, most all of us can quote 7:14. If I ask right now, I guarantee you somebody in the room can quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. But very few of us know 7:13. Okay? So 7:13, realize this, when God told that to Solomon, things are going well. God has just honored Solomon. David has had him anointed as the succeeding king, you know, he's succeeding David as king. And God has said, hey, what do you want? And he asked for wisdom. So God said, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you all these things. At that moment, God said, I'm going to flip over there and read it, because I've got all the questions on my mind, and when it's God's word, it's important. I want to get it right, all right? So in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, again, 14, you know, if my people call by my name, but let me read you verse 13 real quick. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Then we get to 14, which we all know. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll heal their land. Is that what it says? It does say that, but I left out something, and we don't want to leave out anything. Then I will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin. Who's the there? What's the antecedent of there? That would be God's people. If my people call by my name too. 243 is a great rifle, and maybe that'll help you. People, it's a very small rifle, small caliber, just bigger than an M16 or an A4, I think they call it now. People use these in long-range shooting competition because it doesn't have the recoil of, say, a 7.62 or a 308, okay? And that rifle will help you remember this. If my people call by my name, it's talking to God's people, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God's people turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land, 243. That is the prompt difficulties, I think, financial difficulties. And the prescription, humble, pray, seek, and turn for revival. Now, if we looked in 2 Chronicles 16 and chapter 16 and verse number 9, God is sort of scolding Asa. There are five revivals recorded for us. I'm going to tell you who was the leader of those revivals in just a second. But Asa, who God used early in his life, God used him to sort of lead a revival there. But then late in life, remember we talked about that this morning with David, no matter where we got to guard ourselves in age. No matter where we are in age, we have to guard ourselves against sin and guard ourselves against self-dependence. Okay? And so Asa, rather than calling on God like he did when he was first king, he began to make alliances with other people. And God actually says, herein thou hast done foolishly. Okay? But God says to him as he's scolding him, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to prove himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, perfect doesn't mean without sin in that context. It means complete. So God's eyes, if we put it in modern day English where we can all understand exactly what is clearly said there, but our language has devolved over the last 400 years. The eyes of the Lord continually run forever throughout the whole earth to prove himself strong on the behalf of them who are 100% sold out, committed to Jesus. Mm-hmm. I say that to say this. I believe the winds of revival are always blowing. The question is, Well, we hoist the sail of humility. We talked about that a little bit this morning. We like to talk about how everybody else needs revival, but revival starts when we realize it starts with us. Pray. Seek His face. Do you know statistics show that the average American is looking for a bigger house, more money, etc. and so forth? And the statistics within the church and outside the church are very little different. In fact, I couldn't find one that was noticeably different. It takes a certain percentage for it not to be within the margin of error of being the same thing. But we should be seeking the Lord. And repentance is it's not, I mean, I grew up, Brother John, thinking that you repent to be saved, right? Jesus' first sermon was repent and believe the gospel in Mark chapter 1. Mm-hmm. And we look at it as salvation, and then we walk away from it. Mm-hmm. And all my life I heard sermons about you need to look back, and you may not know the day and the hour and all of that, but you need to look back to the time and have a memory of when you got born again. Well, you should have a memory of when you got born again. But you know what? I don't have to remember, Miss Grandinetti, May the 2nd, 1968 at 6:30 I was born. I don't remember that. I don't remember. My first memory, I'm like 18 months old. I got a snap in my mind, a picture of a dog I was scared of. I got another picture in my mind looking out the back door. My mama said, yeah, that's right, before you fell off the back porch, amen? I don't have to, I can look in the mirror and know that I'm alive. First John gives us some birthmarks of believers, one preacher called them, that we try to keep the commandments. We love the brethren. Seemed like we heard about that this morning. And we're led of the Spirit. You find this phrase, hereby we know that we know Him. We know that we've passed from death unto life because of our obedience, because of our love, and because of being led of the Spirit. And yet, can you not look over the last 5 or 6 years? And those of us who are old like me, I really think we can go back at least 20, 25 years and see those difficulties mentioned in 1 Chronicles 7:13. You go back to the 70s and 80s, and I'm not saying everybody in the country was serving the Lord. And I'm not recommending that you go back and listen to rock music. But rock music referred to the Lord above. Rock music referred to Him. The Allman Brothers released the song, Will the Circle Be Unbroken, which has a gospel message. Bob Dylan, of all people, released that song. It is my contention that the last national revival we had as men were coming back from Vietnam. And it wasn't as far reaching as some previous revivals, but it was in fact a revival. And then when I was in high school, you kind of riding the end of that revival. And then the 90s were kind of on a, if you look in the Old Testament, some people call it the circle of apostasy, but I think it is just as aptly called the circle of revival. People are thoroughly right with God. Then we get complacent. Oh, then we get into sin. Then we get into bondage. And then we cry out. We humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, and He heals, hears from heaven, forgives our sin, and heals our land. Well, in the 90s, you can see that drift. In 2001, on September 11th, 2001, I could tell you exactly where I was standing when I got the message that the planes had gone into the towers and the Pentagon and all those places. Then I remember walking off and kneeling down saying, Lord, if this is what it takes to send another revival, bring it on. And I thought at first that maybe we were going to see a revival. I preached in Gulfport, Mississippi, 12, 13, 14, after that. And the casinos in Gulfport had Bible verses and seek the Lord and these kinds of things. In God we trust. Lasted about 2-3 months from what I can tell. But if it's real, it's going to last a generation. I got to get in high gear, okay? Five revivals, Rehoboam. Now, I've heard people use it and speak hatefully of Rehoboam because he traded the shields of gold for shields of brass. But shields of brass, totally surrender to the Lord, are better than shields of gold that are not. If you read that, it's a revival. He humbled himself, and the Bible says that God stopped Shishak and the Egyptians. That's a revival. And then Asa's revival, and he was seeking the Lord. Jehoshaphat's revival was praying. Hezekiah's revival was a revival of repentance. And Josiah's revival was, again, humility. You see the prompt and the prescription in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You see the prayer of revival in Psalm 85:6. You can probably all quote Psalm 85:6. If you can't quote it, when I quote it, you'll remember it. Wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The prayer, revive us again. The purpose, that his people will rejoice in him. And if you go on and read the rest of that chapter, I don't have time to preach it all, but if you read the rest of that chapter, you'll see some signs of revival. God's people hear what God has to say. Mercy and truth kiss. A truth springs from the ground. So not only do God's people get right, but the people around God's people begin to get saved and get right. If you go back and read about these five revivals, you will see that the northern kingdom, which never ever had a revival, everything in the northern kingdom was evil. They built a wall, not to keep the southern kingdom out, but to keep people who wanted to get saved or get revived from going to the southern kingdom. When we get right, people out there notice. Huh? It begins to, the fruit of revival is evangelism. How do we preserve revival? Did you know you can preserve revival in your life? You can live a life. The difference between David and Saul is David truly repented. What's the difference in that Christian you know? I'm not asking you to name a name, but all of us know somebody that seems like they're always close to God. No matter what's going on, man, they're just always right. They're like John. They can hear his heartbeat. They got the head on his chest all the time. How do people preserve that? Well, I'm going to tell you one method. Y'all don't have the table down here, but I know you got one somewhere. There's a table right there. When we take the Lord's Supper, that is a method of preserving revival in your life. Because when you remember his flesh was broken for you, when you remember his blood was shed for you, and it took as much of his blood to save anybody in this room as it did to save the worst person you've ever known. That is a method of preserving revival. When we get in the midst of revival, what are we supposed to do? Look here in the verse I told you to read to. Now, I've finally gotten there, and I'm going to try to preach you a 45-minute sermon in just a few minutes, but we're already past 7:30, so I ain't going to manage that one, okay? Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold their traditions, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, when the Apostle Paul, by the way, if you read the first part of this chapter, you will see the macro that we were preaching about this morning, and you see the micro stand fast towards the end, okay? Now, I know the first part of this chapter is probably talking about the Antichrist, but it's very likely that the Antichrist is living today. It's very likely that he's here. Now, I'm not hazard. Anybody tells you who the Antichrist is, you can bet your bottom dollar that's not the Antichrist, because nobody's going to know it. All right? Stand fast and hold their traditions, whether by word or our epistle. Now, I'm sure you all know this, but the Word of God was not complete when Paul wrote that. The Holy Spirit moved him to write it. I'm not saying it wasn't God's Word. I'm saying you didn't have Revelation yet. Revelation is probably written 25 or 30 years later. So I don't think I'm doing the Scriptures any injustice to explain word or our epistle if you learned it from a sermon if you learned it from another saint who was discipling you, or if you learned it from the scriptures, hold it fast. Don't move from it. Don't compromise. Now, there's a difference in compromise and improvise. But we don't compromise God's word. We stand fast and hold these things. If you think about it, we need to stand fast and hold our position on Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. That predates, he was talking about predating Genesis this morning. That predates Genesis. Jesus was there. We can't bend on this. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He was God in the flesh. When Jesus said, now if I go down the street, what's your last name, Brother John?
Hooper.
Hooper. If I go down the street and I tell somebody, hello, my name's John Hooper. I'm the song leader at Sharon Baptist Church. What have I done? I have robbed him. I have stolen his identity. But when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he was not stealing his identity because he is God in the flesh. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians chapter 2 tells us. We need to stand fast and hold that. And he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need to stand fast and hold our position not only on Christ, but on Christianity. We went through the plan of salvation this morning. We need to see that people understand that God loves us, but we are sinners. Sin has a salary that we can never pay, but Christ paid that price on the cross. We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. We need to stand fast and hold that truth. It's not about being baptized. It's not about being having your name on a church roll, though if you're born again, you're going to be baptized and have your name on a church roll. It's, are you in Christ? Amen. We need to stand fast and hold that. It's just as much your responsibility as it is Brother David's. It's just as much your responsibility as it is Brother Grandinetti's. It is all of our responsibility to stand fast and hold the truth of who Christ is and what it means to be a Christian. Don't move on that. What is a Christian? A Christian is a little Christ. Now that doesn't mean you can walk on water. That doesn't mean that you can take 5 biscuits and 2 sardines and feed the street here. But people ought to see Christ in you. The church. You know, everybody's looking for satisfaction. I'm just going to quote some stuff to you. All right? It's preaching time. The church is so important. The church is commanded to prayerfully preach the gospel to every person of every people in every place. On his power, his authority, Matthew 28:18, with his passion, as the Father sent me, so send I you, John 20:21, in his power, his strength. The word power in Matthew 28:18 is the same power from Romans chapter 13. The word power in Acts 1:8 is the same power from Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's our job. Everybody's looking for satisfaction. The Old Testament provides us physical pictures of what we face in the New Testament. In Leviticus chapter 9, again, I don't have time to preach all of Leviticus chapter 9 to you, but there are a few offerings in Leviticus chapter 9. There was a sin offering, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a peace offering, and a praise offering, a wave offering, if you will. Now, everybody wants to praise and worship the Lord. They saw the fire of God come down. Everybody wants to see the fire of God. Everybody wants an Acts chapter 2 ministry. Everybody wants to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We read about in Philippians chapter 4. You're not going to have that until you've accepted Him as your sin offering. You're saved. Not only saved, I've met a lot of people that are saved, but they're not satisfied. They're not happy. If they were a signboard for Christianity, I wouldn't turn in. All right? You're not going to have the peace of God that passes all understanding until you're saved and surrendered. That burnt offering is Romans 12, 1 and 2 for us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The meat offering. What's your favorite cut of meat, Brother David? A hamburger. Man, me and you on the same page. What about you? Black shirt. Yeah, right there. Ah, boy, that's a good one right there. Amen. What about you, Brother Grandinetti? New York strip. He don't like the fat on his. He just wants the lean. Anybody else? And we in the South. Ain't nobody going to say chicken? You were thinking it? Pork chop. I ate at Waffle House a while ago, and I just almost ordered me pork chops with my eggs. Amen. That's not the kind of meat it's talking about. Did you know that? It's meal and oil fried in a skillet. In Alabama, we call that cornbread. Some of that was sprinkled on the fire, and the preacher ate the rest of it. Can I tell you, you're not going to have that peace that passes all understanding, and you're not going to be able to properly praise the Lord until you're saved, surrendered, and supporting the work of God with your mouth, with your money, and with your manpower, that list of stuff He said needed to be done. But you know, the church also has, I see somebody yawning, that means I got to hurry up. The church also has, this Bible from Genesis to Revelations has a chain of command. Now, Brother David has no idea what I'm finna say. Didn't ask me to say it. Just for any of y'all start thinking, preacher put him up to it. He has no idea. And I can show you the notes I plan to preach. It's the Holy Spirit that made me scribble this down. Because a lot of what I say, I've got on some tight notes. But the Lord said, I want you to say this. I'm pleased as punch the Lord brought him here. I can see the effects that the Lord has had through him here. But if it's going to continue to grow, you have to be His mighty man. He can't do it all. You got to exercise faith in the call of God's man. You're not always going to like what He does or doesn't do. Sometimes you're going to do something, Brother David's going to say, I got a bad feeling about that. I don't think we need to do that. You need to exercise faith in the caution of God's man. And I know it's hard for y'all to believe, it's hard for me to believe, but every now and again He's going to have to correct you. And you have to exercise faith in His correction. You, as the church people, if you're going to stand fast and hold your traditions, you have to be engaged in the fight. Mm-hmm. You have to exemplify fervor or be excited about the fight. Extend favor to God's man. Feed him. We mentioned this morning. Fuel him. Make sure he's paid well. And he's not perfect. His last name's not Christ. He's going to make mistakes. You're going to have to forgive him. You expect him to forgive you when you step in it. You need to do the same for your pastor. And what you need to do is you need to follow after his example. You can get all of that in 2 Samuel chapter 23, David's mighty men. But we need to stand fast and hold the traditions of Christ, of Christianity, of the church, of the community. Matthew chapter 5 talks about you being a salt. Salt cleanses. Salt purifies. Salt preserves. And then it talks about your light. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We don't put it under a under a bushel, right? But we sit it on a candlestick that all in the house may see. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They need to see Christ in what, in how you live, in your walk. They need to hear Christ in your words, and they need to feel Christ in your works. We need to stand fast and hold the traditions of what it means to be a light in this community and in the country. God has no covenant. I know there's a lot of people who preach what I call a replacement theology. They preach that they even use a few verses in the New Testament, but as nearly as I understand the Bible, good as they may be, I think they misunderstand those verses. And they try to say that we replaced Israel. I don't believe that. Because in teachings that I do fully and completely understand, it talks about the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. Okay? God has no covenant with the United States of America. Even though I heard a preacher in the 80s say he found the U.S. in Revelation. And I'm like, as a kid, I'm like, do tell. Because I read it. Jerusalem, J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M. USA's in the middle of Jerusalem. I said, that's, as a kid, I said, that's stretching it right there. But God has a principle for the United States, same principle he has for Germany, the same principle he has for every other nation but Israel. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The nation cannot bow down before Christ, so how do we make Christ the Lord of our nation? Me and you. Living for him and reaching our neighbor. Now, revival. Somebody sitting in this auditorium right now or listening, if y'all live stream, and they're thinking right now, we can't have revival. Things wax worse and worse, Second Timothy says. We can't have revival. Let me just, it's preaching time. If you feel that way, that is true for you. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you don't think God can use you, you're not going to let him use you. If you don't think God can revive you, you're not going to get revived. If you don't think God can work through, he's not going to, you understand? But let's just be honest. Does anybody know, raise your hand if you know the exact time and date that we're going to see Christ in the clouds. Thankfully, no hands went up. Okay? But we all know he's coming back. So that being said, we just sang about it. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Is that the words? Did I get it right? We have to admit that maybe he's not going to send a revival, and maybe we're not going to see another gospel harvest. Now, I think I can feel the winds blowing. I think I can see a revival and a gospel harvest coming. But I could be wrong, Brother John. So if I'm wrong, can we not imitate and emulate Josiah? Imitate means to copy. To do the same thing. Emulate, I looked this up, according to the Oxford Dictionary, that means to do it better and more complete. Josiah's time, just like all the rest of those revivals you read about in 2 Chronicles, seem a lot like present-day USA. They were so far from God, they had lost the word of God in the house of God. And when they were cleaning up the house of God because Josiah wanted to do things God's way, they found the scriptures and they came and read it to him. And when they read it to him, he tore his shirt, which was a sign of humility. And he said, go inquire of the Lord and see if he'll stay his hand. God's response, Holman's paraphrase. You can look it up and read it word for word. 2 Chronicles 34. I do not have these lengthy three-verse sentences memorized, okay? Holman's paraphrase. God said, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. But because your heart was tender, because you were humble, I'm going to wait until you're here with me. Till you sleep with your fathers is the word. Huh? Wouldn't you like to be so close to God that he says, you know what? I got to judge America, but I can't do it till I bring Brother Grand and Eddie home. Don't you want to be like that? Brother John, don't you want to be so close to God that he says, you know, I'm going to judge the United States, but I got to bring this brother home first. I don't know about you, but that's how this John wants to be. I know me, and I know all the mistakes I made, and I make them every day. I looked when I walked away from that Indian couple today, and I began to second guess what I could have said or done differently. I don't think that we're humble if we don't do that kind of thing. But I want to be the guy. I have tried to write a book. The title of the book is God's Not Done, Determined to Be the One. You see, because in your circle, ma'am, he can use you to revive your family. In your circle, sir, God can use you to revive your family. I call it frangelism. See, if I get revived, evangelism is the fruit of it. I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to shut up and sit down. Frangelism is evangelizing my friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Statistics say that 80% of the lost people in our country have said, in answer to a survey, if somebody I knew invited me to church and promised to sit with me, I would go. Statistics show that half of them who go get saved. Here's the most disturbing one. Only 2% of professing Christians are willing to invite people to church. God's not done, or we'd see him in the clouds. Won't you determine to be the one? Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for the privilege of